If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. As I said earlier, Ricky did a great job walking us through Hosea to see the faithfulness of our God, the love of our God. It was a great 2 weeks, and now we're back in our study in the Gospel of Mark. We are finishing up Mark chapter 10 this morning. On June 27th, 1880 in Alabama, a beautiful, healthy baby girl was born to Arthur and Kate Keller. They sang to their little girl, they took care of her, they loved her dearly. She was absolutely perfect. But 19 months after she was born, she contracted an illness, possibly meningitis or influenza. Miraculously, she recovered from her illness during a time in which you had a 97% juvenile mortality rate if you contracted such an illness. But though she recovered, she was left permanently blind and deaf. And as she recalled in her autobiography, she said she felt like she was at sea in a dense fog all her life. Helen Keller communicated with her family using some 60 signs, and she could distinguish the people in her family just by the vibrations of their feet on the floor as they walked in the house. Her family was referred to Alexander Graham Bell, as he was trying to work with deaf children at the time. He would then refer her to a school in Boston where she would meet Ann Sullivan, who herself was visually impaired, and they formed a relationship that lasted almost 50 years. Anne would sign words under Helen's hand, and Helen had no idea what was happening, couldn't distinguish any of the signs that Anne was giving her until one fateful day when Anne brought her to a water spout, put her hand under the water so she could feel it, and then signed under her hand with water flowing over, W-A-T-E-R, over and over and over again, until Helen understood what was happening. In her autobiography, she writes this. Recalling the moment, she says, I stood still, my whole attention fixed on the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of a returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. The living world awakened my soul, gave it light, gave it hope, and set it free. She talks about that day being the day that her soul came alive. And once Helen understood what Anne was doing under her hand, she then promptly demanded that Anne sign the name of every other object in the world for her. Imagine how hard it would be going through life visually impaired, not being able to see. Or going through life deaf, not being able to hear. Now imagine both. Total darkness. It seems like a terrible experience, and someone once asked Helen Keller about it. They said, quote, isn't it a terrible thing, being blind? She responded and said, it is better to be blind and to see with your heart than to have two eyes and see nothing. The text that we come to this morning has a blind man who's going to regain his sight. But is that all there is to see? Is there something more here? Are we, with our two good eyes, not seeing what we're supposed to see in this text with the eyes of our hearts? There are clues that Mark is going to give us in this account that there is something significant, far more significant than merely a man being given his sight again, as if that wasn't miraculous enough. First of all, this is the last healing miracle that Mark will record. Mark's going to record a couple other miracles, Jesus cursing the fig tree, also Jesus being raised from the dead. But as far as Jesus healing someone else, this is the last one that Mark will include. And he's going to leave out, he's going to tell us in the Garden of Gethsemane that someone is going to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He doesn't tell us who that is because I think it's Peter relaying that information and says, Mark, please don't include my name on that. But we know, Peter, we know it's you. But Mark's not going to include that that man was then healed by Jesus. This is the last of all the miracles that Mark could include and record for us. This is the last one that he chooses to record of healing, Jesus healing someone. Secondly, this is the only one of Jesus' healings in the Gospel of Mark referred to by name. The only person that Jesus healed that's referred to by name. Of all the people that are healed in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the only one named is this man. You throw in the Gospel of John, you have Lazarus, so we know that Lazarus by name was raised from the dead. But in the Gospel of Mark, we don't know Jairus' daughter's name. We know Jairus, we don't know his daughter's name. The man with the withered hand, we don't know his name. Peter's mother-in-law, we don't know her name. But Mark tells us this man's name, and only this man. Why? Why is this miracle here? Why is it the last healing miracle? Why here? Why now? Why him? Why this name? Why this account? What I want to do this morning is read this text, and then I just want to walk through it and ask that question as we go through, and then answer at the very end. Why does Mark include this here, now, the way that he does? So let's read Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. That's Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd that he has gathered to himself as he's traveled a long way from Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, that area in the north, all the way around the Sea of Galilee and around the Jordan River and around crossing over the Jordan River into Jericho. Long journey, purposeful journey. We'll talk about it more next week. And as he's leaving Jericho with his disciples and this large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then he was sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And he said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. These are the very words of the God of the universe speaking to us. Let's ask his blessing on our time this morning. Father, we come before you grateful, hopeful, expectant, desperate, longing, desirous to see you. We want to be transformed. We want to be changed. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to see him clearly the way Bartimaeus sees him clearly. But we can't do that on our own. We do not have the ability to open our spiritual eyes. They need spiritual help. So Holy Spirit, open them. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we would behold wonderful things from your law. Open our eyes that we would see Christ. Make us long for him. Make us love him. And make us live for him. We pray in his name. Amen. In verse 46, we read that Jesus and his disciples and this crowd come to Jericho, which is 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, 5 miles west of the Jordan. It's a beautiful oasis city. It had recently been refurbished by the Herodians, who had made it a site of a magnificent winter palace. They called it the City of Roses. All of this beauty, Bartimaeus is not seeing. There's two main locations for Jericho. There was a residential Jericho with a spring and a municipal Jericho with a small road in between. And the reason why I say that, though that might sound incredibly tedious and boring, the reason why that's incredibly important to know is because this is one of those passages that people will point to say, see, the Bible has errors because it has contradictions. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus is leaving, in verse 46, leaving Jericho with his disciples when he meets Bartimaeus. Luke says when Jesus is entering Jericho. So which is it? Is it when Jesus is entering Jericho or when he's leaving Jericho? And the answer is yes, it's both. Because there's two Jerichos. There's the main Jericho city, but there's two areas that can be referred to as Jericho. And so Jesus would have hit the residential area first, going through that beautiful spring, and then on the way out of that portion of Jericho into the municipal portion of Jericho, he would have met Bartimaeus on the road. So leaving the residential Jericho and then entering the municipal Jericho, he would have met Bartimaeus. There's no contradiction. In fact, there's just greater specificity about what's happening. He goes with his disciples and he sees this blind beggar. He hears this blind beggar. In Matthew's account, there are two blind beggars, but Mark and Luke will only focus on one. They don't say there's only one. That would be a contradiction, but they focus on a one. They focus on a specific individual and they name him. They leave Jericho with the disciples and the large crowd, and they see this blind beggar. They hear this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And Mark tells us that that means son of Timaeus. Bar is Hebrew for son or son of, so it's the son of Timaeus. Mark's readers are mainly Gentile. And so he's trying to identify who this man is. Why he is named Bartimaeus, what that name means. What he doesn't tell us is what Timaeus means. He's the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. But what does Timaeus mean? Timaeus means value or honor or worthy. And so this man is a son of value. He's a son of honor, which is a beautiful picture because he is a blind beggar on the road. And he's a son of honor. He's a son of value. Verse 47, when this man hears that it's Jesus, the Nazarene, he begins crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So he hears that it's Jesus and he believes that Jesus is a miracle worker. Yes, but more than a miracle worker because he says he is the son of David. That's a reference to Jesus being the Messiah, son of David. Again, unique in this account. That's the only time in Mark's gospel that Jesus is ever called this title, Son of David. It's an incredibly profound title. It goes all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when God gives David the Davidic covenant that one of your descendants will have a kingdom and God will establish that son's kingdom and it will never end. 1 Chronicles 17 has the Davidic covenant as well, parallel passage to 2 Samuel 7. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, God says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Psalm 89, verse 29, I will establish David's descendants forever. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there is a shoot from Jesse, a branch from his roots that will have a kingdom that will never end. Jeremiah 39, Ezekiel 34, there's so much ink spilled about this term, this label, Son of David. This title is profound with meaning. And so for Bartimaeus to say, Jesus, Son of David, he's saying something more than simply, I want a miracle done for me. He sees Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Savior. He's acknowledging that Jesus is that promised Messiah that God had promised to send. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the fulfillment. The crowd that's with Jesus is going to hail Jesus as Messiah next week when they shout, Hosanna. But Bartimaeus beats them to the punch. He knows that this is the Messiah and he's celebrating Jesus now. The reality is in this text, there is more than just one blind man. Then the physically blind man is the least blind man of all. He sees clearly. He has more insight, though he is blind, than the crowds, though they see. Whatever Bartimaeus may lack in eyesight, he makes up in insight. And so he cries out, knowing, having studied, having heard, having been taught of God's promise of the Messiah to save his people. He cries out, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. A Greek phrase, Kyrie eleison, that has been said in the church for millennia. Lord, have mercy on me. What's the crowd going to do in response? Verse 48. The crowd, and perhaps the disciples are included in this many, they're sternly telling him to be quiet. Why are they rebuking Bartimaeus? They didn't rebuke the rich young ruler. They rebuked the kids and a blind guy. They're just getting their priorities completely wrong. This crowd has no evangelistic passion. They have no compassion. They know that Jesus can heal this man, and they stand in the way of this man meeting Jesus. That is such a challenging rebuke to us. How can we be disciples of Jesus while being a barrier to making other disciples of him? We should never look at someone and think that they are beyond Christ's love and concern. So let us never be like this crowd. I guarantee you, there is a Bartimaeus at your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, and our job is to help them meet Jesus, not stand in the way. Tell them your story. Tell them how you met Jesus. Tell them that your story is a story of mercy, not of moral superiority. You're not better than anyone. Share the mercy of Jesus. We should be more amazed that we are saved than that anyone around us is lost. This crowd clearly isn't amazed, so they say, stop talking. Be quiet. And I love Bartimaeus' response. It's almost as if he says, what are you going to do to me? I'm sitting on the ground, I can't see. What are you going to do to me if I don't stop talking? So he cries out all the more. He gets even louder. I love this. They say, hey, would you please be quiet? And it's as if he just kind of, with gusto and courage, goes, no. And he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Their rebuke only strengthens his resolve. He can't see Jesus, so crying out is all that he's got. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He knows he's there somewhere. He doesn't know where. And so maybe Jesus is right in front of his face as he yells out as loudly as he can. He just knows Jesus is somewhere in that crowd, and he does not want Jesus to leave without talking to him. How about you? When you don't hear from Jesus, as it were, when you feel like he's passing you by, when you feel like you're in the darkness and you are desperately desiring Christ, and you cry out and you feel like it falls on deaf ears, what do you do then? Do you stop? Or do you cry out all the more? Jesus wants bold, dependent, hopeful, expectant, childlike faith. We talked about that earlier in Mark chapter 10. He blesses Jacob in the Old Testament, who wrestles with God and says, I will not stop and I will not let you leave until you bless me. Brothers and sisters, we are never in danger of expecting too much from God. We are in danger of expecting too little from him. Jesus is never annoyed by us. He loves this kind of faith. You're never a nuisance to Jesus. You're never a nuisance to him. Yell as loudly as you want. Have mercy on me, Jesus. You're never a nuisance. Bartimaeus knows that he needs salvation. He needs saving. He cries out, have mercy on me, not on my merits or my abilities. Have mercy on me because you are kind. I think of the words of Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, another blind individual. She penned the hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And I think it's something that Bartimaeus could have been thinking. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? That's where Bartimaeus is at. He is desperate and he's crying out. I think we need to ask. We need to stop and ask, have you been there? Have you been in a place of desperation the way that Bartimaeus is? Maybe you are there currently. Bartimaeus would tell us, you need to be there, and once you're there, you should stay there. Stay in a place of desperation. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. I am bankrupt in my soul. I have nothing to offer God. I am desperate. There is a hopelessness staring at our own condition that apart from God, we have no chance of anything good happening to us. So, brothers and sisters, be desperate. Stay desperate. And in your desperation, cry out. Have mercy. Cry out in faith. Don't cry out, I will do my best. Don't cry out, I will try harder. Don't cry out, here's what I have to offer you. Cry out, please have mercy on me. This is why we preach and proclaim the biblical doctrine of sola fide, faith alone. That's all we can offer. That's all we can give, just to cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. And that's what Bartimaeus says. Have mercy on me. I love the way Martin Luther said it. Many fail to be saved because they cannot use personal pronouns. Yeah, we all need help. We're all in trouble. No. It's have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Luke 18, be merciful to me, the sinner. Bartimaeus cries out in desperation. And how will Jesus respond? Verse 49, and Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. These are two of my favorite words in the Bible. Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to die. Think about his mind could be racing, his emotions high, and yet he stops. This is so instructive to me in how I deal with others. When I am in stressful situations, I can certainly understand if Jesus decides not to stop. I have something that I have to go do. Bartimaeus, you can wait. But he stops. And it's one thing to hear somebody crying out. It's another thing to listen to their cries. And Jesus not only hears this man, but he listens to his cry. And then he says, call him here. It's one thing to call on the Lord, as Bartimaeus has done. It's quite another to have the Lord call on you. Jesus calls for him. And so the crowd says, take courage. Bartimaeus, stand up. He's calling for you. Take courage. Another translation could be of good cheer. Have hope. Be expectant. God's going to do something in this. Take courage. Reminds me of William Cooper's amazing hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. In that hymn, he says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Take fresh courage. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Bartimaeus, take courage. Get up. He's calling for you. Jesus is tenderly aware of our needs, and he hears our cries just like he heard Bartimaeus. Psalm 17, verse 6, I have called upon you because you will answer me, O God. Psalm 54, verse 2, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Psalm 71, verse 2, incline your ear to me and save me. He stops and he calls for Bartimaeus. And so how do we respond? How should you respond when you're called by the God of the universe? You jump up and you follow. Verse 50, throwing aside his cloak, that's an outer garment that probably would have been spread on the ground to catch alms given to him. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumps up. Just, you could see this, right? A blind beggar jumping to his feet. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know any, you know, proximity around him. There's zero self-awareness. Maybe he runs into somebody as he jumps right up. He is so ecstatic that Jesus has called him by name. Notice the comparison with the disciples. How tired the disciples' steps must have looked like by contrast. Bartimaeus is jumping around. He wants to meet the Son of David, the one who just called him by name. Do you feel that wonder that Jesus has called you by name? Or have you forgotten the fact that Jesus stopped for you and called you by name? It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church family. It's a wonderful thing to have dear brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful thing to be able to be involved in ministry. There are so many amazing blessings that come from being in the family of God. But never love those things more than loving the reality that you've been called by God, that he called you by name. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in Luke chapter 10. He gave them power and authority over unclean spirits, and they're just amazed by that. They're blown away. They're saying, we got to cast out demons. We have authority. This is amazing. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, don't be amazed by that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what we rejoice in. So Bartimaeus jumps up, comes to Jesus. Verse 51, Jesus answers him and says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, why the question? Why ask this question? It's obvious what this man needs. So why does Jesus ask? There's a number of reasons. Number one, he wants this man to put into words what the need is. That's what prayer is. Prayer is putting into words our needs. The Lord loves to hear from us. He already knows what we need. He knows what we're going to say, but he loves to hear from us. He wants us to say the things that we need. And so Jesus here is giving him the opportunity to voice that need. There's a second reason why he says this. It's the exact same question that he asked James and John. In the paragraph earlier, you remember James and John said, Jesus, we want to ask you a question, and before we ask you, we want you to promise us that you will say yes to what we're about to ask. And Jesus responds to that by saying, what is it that you want me to do for you? The exact same words that he says to Bartimaeus. And I think that they would have rung in James and John's ears because they just asked that question. They were just given that question. They were just asked by Jesus, what do you want? And their response could not be further from Bartimaeus's response. James and John say, we want glory. Bartimaeus says, I want mercy. And so he says, verse 51, Rabboni, which is the possessive of rabbi, my teacher, my master, I submit myself to you. I want to regain my sight. And Jesus, verse 52, says to him, go. Your faith has, my Bible says, made you well. It's the Greek word sozo, which is saved you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith is the means by which you receive the cure of the sinful disease that you have. Your faith doesn't cure you. Jesus cures you. Your faith doesn't cause sight to return. Jesus does that. Your faith just connects you to Jesus. And immediately, this man regains his sight and begins following Jesus on the road. Immediately, no hesitation, right then, Jesus heals this man's eyes. You all know that the eye is incredibly complex. You've got the nerves, you've got the cornea, you've got all those rods and cones, you've got all that stuff happening in your eyes, and in an instant, Jesus fixes all of it. But when Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you," he's telling this man that his healing of this man goes far deeper than just his physical eyes. Jesus has saved this man. His spiritual eyes have been opened. Bartimaeus could easily have said what Job said in Job 42, verse 5. "I have heard of you with my ear, but now my eyes see you." Conversion is a miracle. The spiritually blind now suddenly see. And only Jesus can do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God, the same God who said, "Let light shine in the darkness," says, "Let light shine into your darkened hearts so that you would see the glory of Jesus." As we sing in Amazing Grace, "I was blind, but now I see." This man has physical sight, yes, but he also has spiritual sight. He is saved. Now, what would you do if you were blind and you were just given sight? Maybe go see some beautiful landscape. Maybe go see a beautiful painting or a sculpture. Maybe stare at your loved ones that you have never been able to see. What does Bartimaeus do? He regains his sight and immediately begins following Jesus. You can almost see the spring in his step as he follows Jesus. He's not concerned about being first in line like the other disciples. He just wants to be with Jesus. "Wherever you are, I want to be. Where you go, I want to go." He had been served by Jesus, and he wants to keep being served by him as he follows him in childlike wonder. And there's a beautiful sandwich. Mark loves this. We call it in biblical theology, Markan sandwiches. He sandwiches two similar aspects around the entire story. In verse 46, we have a blind beggar sitting by the road. And in verse 52, we have a blind beggar no more on the road. We begin on the side of the road, and now we move to a place where we're following Jesus. J.C. Ryle says about this text, quote, "Let us see in these simple words a lively emblem of the effect that the grace of Jesus ought to have on everyone who tastes it. It ought to make him a follower of Jesus in his life and to draw him with mighty power into the way of holiness. Freely pardoned, he ought to give himself freely and willingly to Christ's service. Bought at so mighty a price as the blood of Christ, he ought to devote himself heartily and thoroughly to the one who redeemed him. Grace, really experienced, will make a man feel daily, 'What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits?'" And so Bartimaeus follows. He follows him on the road, and early church tradition says that Bartimaeus followed Jesus to his passion through Palm Sunday, cleansing the temple on Monday, cursing the fig tree and taking over the temple, going to Silent Wednesday, going to Thursday, going to the cross on Friday, into the tomb on Saturday, empty tomb on Sunday. Church tradition says that Bartimaeus followed through all of that and later became a major figure in the church in Jerusalem in the early part of Acts. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing account. And we could end here by seeing amazing implications about who we are and the glory of Christ. But we go back to the beginning of our time together. What does Mark want us to see Why is this miracle here? Why now? Why name him? Why include one last healing miracle? There's something important about this. So remember, Mark's gospel, he's writing to prove that Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah, but he's not the kind of king we thought he was going to be. And he proves that in two major movements in his book. His book is split up into two main parts. Chapter 1 through 8, Jesus is the king. Everybody says yes. Comes to a climax at the end of chapter 8 where Jesus says, who do people say that I am? They say a good prophet, a good teacher. And then Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the king. And Jesus says, yes, you got it. I'm the king. But then he says, I'm going to die. I'm not the kind of king you thought I was going to be. You have a specific way of thinking about who I'm supposed to be as king, and I'm not that kind of king. I'm a different king. And if you want to follow me, just like I'm a different king than you thought, you're going to have to follow in a different way than you thought. I'm going to the cross, and if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me as well. You have a cross to bear as well. And then chapter 9 through 16 is all about how to follow Jesus, the Passion Week of Christ, in the conclusion of Mark's gospel. So chapters 1 through 8 are all about who Jesus is as king, and then 9 through 16 all about what he's come to do and how he's a different king than we think. And in those two main movements, Jesus is also saying to anyone who wishes to follow him, you had an idea of what it would be to follow me. You have an idea of what you think it looks like to follow the king. But just as I'm a different king, so too you are going to follow in a different way. And chapters 8 through 10 are the main teaching portion of Mark's gospel to tell would-be followers how we're to follow Jesus. Interestingly enough, this section begins, this major teaching section begins with the healing of a blind man, the end of chapter 7. It ends with the healing of a blind man in this section, end of chapter 10. And even in the middle, there's the healing of the blind man. You guys remember the guy who's healed in two parts? I can see men, but they look like trees walking around. And that whole point, the point of that miracle, was the disciples had blurry spiritual vision of who Jesus was. They kind of knew who he was, but they kind of didn't understand. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of sight you have spiritually. The way that this man sees physically is the way you see spiritually. You have blurry vision of who I am. You don't fully know who I am, and therefore you don't fully know how to follow me. So Jesus teaches in chapters 8 through 10, he teaches who he is, what he's come to do, and how we follow him. He shows them who he is, Mount of Transfiguration. He predicts his death three times and his resurrection. And then he also tells them, here's how you follow. I'm a different king, and you have to follow in a different way. You have to take up your cross. You have to be last. You have to be least. You must not cause others to stumble. You must deal radically with your sin. You must receive Jesus like a child. He goes through all of those different things. And in the synoptics, Bartimaeus comes after the children are blessed, after the rich young ruler leaves, and after the disciples argue. So after all of this ink is spilled, chapters 8 through 10, Mark places this last miracle for us to clearly see the way that Bartimaeus is clearly seeing now what it means to follow Jesus. How do you follow this king? Is a different kind of king? How do we follow him? How do we begin to follow him? How do we remain in following him? Mark includes this account of Bartimaeus to tell us this is what real discipleship looks like. Jesus has been teaching about it. He's been giving images about it and stories about it and illustrations about it. And now we see the final culmination of all of chapter 8 through 10 to show us the effect of truly knowing who Jesus is. Not the kind of king we thought he was, but the king he actually is. Remember, we looked at 3 weeks ago, Jesus said he came to serve, not to be served. And so in order to be served by Jesus, the way that Bartimaeus is served, the way that anyone who follows Jesus is going to be served, you need three things that this text gives us. And I believe it's the reason Mark includes it as the last healing miracle. And he names Bartimaeus and he wraps up this teaching portion from 8 to 10 as one exclamation point before he moves on to the Passion Week. He's saying, you've heard who Jesus is, and you think you know, you think you believe, you think you want to follow him. Here's how to do it. Here's how to do it. Three things that we see in this account. Number one, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be served by him, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, number one, you must know the desperation of your condition. You have to know the desperation of your condition. Look at the two preceding stories. You got the rich young ruler and the disciples arguing over who's the best. Compared to the rich young ruler, no one could be more dissimilar than this blind man, blind beggar, rich young ruler. And so Bartimaeus is yet another example of the upside down nature of the kingdom. This guy's following Jesus, rich young ruler's not. But why? Why is the rich young ruler not following and Bartimaeus is following? The rich young ruler turns out to be blind, though he could see. And he's blind because he didn't think he needed help. He thinks he's moral enough, he's good enough, he lacks something, but he can talk to Jesus, Jesus can help fix that, and then he can do it and he can move on. But there's no desperation in the rich young ruler. Same thing with the disciples. Remember, Jesus says, do you think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink? You think you can be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized? Which, just hearing those words, they should have said, I guess not, right? We retract our question. We didn't understand. We didn't have all the information. And their answer is, yeah, we can. Is there any desperation in that answer? No, it's just arrogance. But Bartimaeus, have mercy on me. That's all I've got. I've got no land, no property, no morality. I've got nothing. So I think Mark is asking you and me as we read, do you really want to follow Jesus? Because if you really want to follow Jesus, this is how you start following him. Are you prideful or penitent? Are you boastful or broken? How do you come to Jesus? Because the disciples who come to Jesus, rich young rulers come to Jesus, but Jesus is going to ultimately turn them away. We never meet the rich young ruler again, and only until the disciples come to a place of desperation do we see them following. We're all blind, like Bartimaeus. We have blind spots, but we're also spiritually blind. And yet we still say all the time, like the disciples, I want what I deserve. I think I deserve more. Give me what I want. Give me what I deserve. That's why the disciples had argued who's going to be first place. And Jesus is king. Who's going to take first and second chair? Is that what we're fighting for? Think about talking to Bartimaeus and saying, so what seat do you want? First or second? What would his answer be? I don't care. Just wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. There's no pride. Do you want first place, or do you just want to be with Jesus? All three times Jesus announced that he was going to die, the disciples responded with pride. And yet here's Bartimaeus responding with desperation. Mark is showing us, if you want to follow Jesus, number one, you must know the desperation of your condition. Number two, you have to know, if you want to follow Jesus, that Jesus is willing and able to meet your needs. You have to know that Jesus is willing and able to meet your needs. The rich young ruler didn't know this. Remember, he says, good teacher. Jesus says, time out. No one's good but God alone. Why do you call me good? Who do you think that I am? You clearly are misunderstanding something here. You're a good teacher, but you're not the savior. That's what the rich young ruler would say. Jesus, you're a great teacher, but I don't need you to save me. I can do that on my own. The disciples think that Jesus is going to gain glory by defeating Rome, not by being defeated. Think of the man with the demon-possessed son. If you can do anything, and Jesus says, if? But do you see any hesitation in Bartimaeus? I'm blind, son of David. He knows who he is. Not just Jesus the Nazarene miracle worker, but Messiah. I know who you are. And I know that you're not just showing up to defeat Rome and to help sick people. You're showing up to give mercy to sinners. Jesus you can serve me. You delight to serve people. He knows Mark 10:45 before it's even written. And Jesus calls to him and says, take courage. That's the person that follows. The rich young ruler goes away sad. The disciples go away grumbling and arguing. Bartimaeus leaps for joy. Why? Because he knows his desperation and he knows who Jesus is and that he's willing and able to meet his needs. Finally, number three, if you're going to follow Jesus, you must come to him by faith alone and then follow him with joyful abandon. Come to him. If you want to follow him, you have to come to him. Rich young ruler leaves. But you have to come to him by faith alone. Come to him by faith alone, not by your merits, not by your morals. Come to him by faith alone. And then once you come to him by faith, follow him, remain with him. The following does not save you. It proves that you're saved because you came to him by faith alone. But you must follow him. You must stay with him. You must remain in him. And in order to do that, you must do it with joyful abandon. Think about Bartimaeus leaping with joy, throwing aside his cloak and jumping up to follow Jesus. No one who is a true disciple of Jesus is going to follow him at a distance, sulking, despairing, and grumbling that you have to follow Jesus. That's not the affections of a believer. And so the rich young ruler clings to his earthly possessions, and he goes away blind and sad. Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, and he goes away seeing and happy. This is exactly what anyone should do who approaches Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, this is what you do. This is why Mark's writing this, and he's putting this here. Throw away whatever's slowing you down, leap up to your feet, and run to him and follow him. James and John, they're like disgruntled sports stars arguing with the coach about why they're not getting the ball more. You know those athletes who just get angry. I'm the best player on the team. Why am I not getting the ball more? We don't like those athletes, right? These prima donna athletes, like, stop. Bartimaeus, he's like Rudy. If you've ever seen that movie, Rudy, he's like Rudy. I just, coach, if you want to put me in, awesome. If not, I'll be ready. And when he goes into the game, after waiting on the sidelines, just excited to have his name be called, he jumps up with all action and intensity, gives it his all as if it were the last play of the Super Bowl, and not because of his own glory, but just because he loves playing for the one who called him. So what about you? Are you begging to sit in glory with Jesus, or are you begging to see his glory? Do you love Jesus, or do you just love what Jesus can give you? A true believer follows Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. So why does Mark include this miracle now? Why does he name this man? Why is this the last healing miracle that he includes? Because Mark wants to show us this is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means. You have to know your desperate condition. You have to know it and feel it deeply. You have to know who Jesus is and believe and know and trust that he absolutely will, can, is able to meet every need that you have. And he loves to do it. And then you have to come to him. Come to him by faith and then follow him with joy. That's what it means to be a disciple. We've seen in chapters 8 through 10 who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And if you want to follow him, this is what it looks like. So, do you see? I think that's what Mark would be asking. Here's a blind guy who sees. Do you see? Can you see the way that Bartimaeus sees? If you feel like, I don't fully see, here's some good news. You can ask. Ask boldly. Say to God, I want to see. Can you please give me sight? I want to see glory. I want to see you. I don't think I fully see. I want to see. Please let me see. Just like Bartimaeus, cry out all the more. Jesus loves boldness and brokenness. He asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He's asking you that question this morning as well. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What's the answer? What's your answer? What's your deepest heart desire that you would answer Jesus as he asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Do you know your deepest need? Is there something that you want more than Jesus himself? Our answer to that question, what do you want me to do for you, should be, I want to see. Help me see the way Bartimaeus saw. I want to see your glory and I want to follow you all of my days. And the good news is, just like with Bartimaeus, Jesus always gives a gracious reception to anyone who comes to him. Anyone who comes to him, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Bartimaeus calls on the name of the Lord and he's saved. You can do that today. Please do that today. If you're here and you do not know if you are saved, you don't know what would happen if you died tonight, where you would spend all of eternity. If you don't know without a shadow of a doubt, today is the day of salvation. And I would plead with you, come to Christ today. Call on him today. Because even in this text, Jesus will never again in his earthly life walk through Jericho. If Bartimaeus had not been there on that day and had not cried out, he would have been blind the rest of his life. The same is true for you. If you are here today and you are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, today is the day that salvation is being offered to you. Jesus is passing you by right now. And if you don't cry out now, you have no guarantee that you'll hear him again or see him again. So do not risk another moment without Jesus. You might say, okay, what do I have to do? Obviously, those three things we talked about, but can I just add one other caveat to this reality? You're going to have to give up begging. You're going to have to give up sitting in that spot that you've sat in all your life. It's comfortable. It's not the best, you know, but at least you're familiar with it. You know that people are going to walk by. You know how you're going to be treated. It's a little dark. It's a little cold. You know there's more to life, but at least you're comfortable. You have your routine. You have what you have. And to step outside of that, and to say, I can get up and follow Jesus. I can stop this life. I can leave this old life behind. That's what you're going to have to do. It may sound like a silly question, but for many, they prefer what they know and they're comfortable with, even if they know it's not the best, because they don't want to pursue a radical shift and a radical change. And that's what Jesus demands. But will you call in his name today? Will you say, today's the day to be done? I'm done pursuing my sin. I'm done pursuing myself. I am going to follow Jesus. The same Jesus who stopped still stops. The same Jesus who cares, caring for Bartimaeus, still cares today. The same Jesus who saved this man still saves today. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Jesus still stops for anyone who calls on him. And just like Bartimaeus, no one is ever disappointed who calls on him. So the day began for Bartimaeus like any other day. He woke up, felt around for his things, maybe began tapping his way with a stick along the familiar turns that lead to the main gate. Maybe he had been given some coins, maybe a crust of bread. Maybe he had gotten nothing. And that sense of hopelessness began to set in. But then he heard, Jesus is coming. And aware of his condition, knowing who Jesus was, he pleads for mercy. And Jesus stops and calls for him. This day began just like any other day for you and me, any other Sunday. Maybe you woke up burdened by your sin. Maybe you woke up burdened by the cares of this world. Maybe you have some idea in your heart of trying to be good, but you know it's not working. And as you sit here, that sense of hopelessness is beginning to set in. Maybe even as you pulled in the parking lot, you thought, why am I doing this again? Jesus is stopping for you. And he's calling for you today. So get up with joy and follow him. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is so precious. It is our every hope because it points us to our only hope, Jesus Christ. We love him. We want to love him more. We want to trust him more. We want to jump up with joy in our hearts and follow because we know our desperate condition. We know who you are and that you are willing and able to save and meet our every need. And so we follow you with joy. God, we love you. Help us to trust you more and help today be the day of salvation for those in this room who have yet to leap up and follow. You are calling them today. May they respond with joy. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.